I have been going to physical therapy sessions as prescribed by my doctor. I'm not really keen on this no pain, no gain stuff. But Diana and my son thinks that it's good for me. I have been using an elliptical trainer at home, but it's electric, and so does most of the work. But any kind of workout is good, though I've never been into jogging. Max Lucado is, however. And he writes, a few mornings back, I was jogging through my neighborhood, and I've been known to miss some important dates. But even I couldn't miss the significance of this day. It was the first day of school. Reminders were everywhere. Newscast interviews, stores packed with parents, yellow buses awakened from their summer slumber and rumbling down the streets. My own family had spent the evening before packing backpacks and preparing lunches, so it was no surprise to me to see a pretty little girl step out of her house wearing new clothes and a backpack. She couldn't have been 5 or 6 years of age and was walking toward the curb to wait for her bus. Have a great first day at school, I greeted as I jogged past. She stopped and looked at me like I'd pulled a rabbit out of a hat. How did you know? She was stunned. From her perspective, I was a genius. Somehow I had miraculously discerned why she was up so early and where she was going, and she was impressed. Oh, I just know about those kind of things, I shouted back at her. No need to burst her bubble. Yet on the other hand, you're not so easily impressed. You know how I knew. You understand the difference between a child and an adult. Adults live in a different world than children. Remember how your parents amazed you? Remember how your dad knew the make of every vehicle passing by? Or weren't you impressed that your mom could take flour and milk and eggs and turn it into a cake? As my parents discussed the Sunday sermon, I can remember thinking I didn't understand a word the guy said. What's the difference? Simple. By virtue of training and study and experience, adults occupy a different domain. How much more is this true of God? Take the difference between the girl and me and amplify it a million times more, and we begin to see the contrast between us and our Heavenly Father. Who among us can ponder God without asking the same questions the girl did? How did you know? We ask for grace only to find forgiveness already offered. How did you know I would sin? We ask for food only to find provision already made. How did you know I would be hungry? We ask for guidance only to find answers in God's ancient story. How did you know what I would ask? God dwells in a different realm. The foolishness of God is higher than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than any human strength. 1 Corinthians 1:25. He occupies another dimension. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. Your ways are not like my ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than my thoughts, higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9. Make a special note of that word, like. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They are not even like his. We aren't even in the same neighborhood. We're thinking preserve the body, and he's thinking save the soul. We dream of a pay raise. He dreams of raising the dead. We avoid pain and seek peace. God uses pain to bring peace. I'm going to live before I die. We resolve, die so that you can live, he says. We love what rusts. He loves what endures. We rejoice at our successes, and he rejoices at our confessions. We show our children a Nike star with a multi-million-dollar smile and say, "Be like Mike." God points to a crucified carpenter with bloody lips and a torn side and says, "Be like Christ." Our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. Our ways are not like his ways. He has a different agenda. He dwells in a different dimension. He lives on another plane. And that plane is mentioned in the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer, which we will be studying and continue to learn from. Our Father who is in heaven. Having comforted us in the living room and assured us with the foundation, Jesus now leads us upstairs into the great house of God. We ascend to the highest level of the house and stand before a heavy wooden door and accept God's invitation to enter his observatory. No telescope is needed in this room. The glass ceiling magnifies the universe until you feel all of the sky falling down around you. Elevated instantly through the atmosphere, you are encircled by the heavens. Stars cascade past you until you're dizzy with their number. And had you the ability to spend a minute on each planet or star, one lifetime would scarcely be enough. Jesus waits until you're caught up in the splendor of it all. And then he reminds you, "I did this just for you. Your Father is in heaven." Max recalls, "I can remember as a youngster having some kids whose fathers were quite successful. One was a judge and another was a prominent physician. I attended a church with the son of the mayor, but in Andrews, Texas, that's not much to boast about. Nevertheless, the kid had more clout than most of us. My father has an office in the courthouse," he could claim. Guess what you can claim? "My Father rules the universe." Psalm 19, 1 through 5, "The heavens tell the glory of God. The skies announce what his hands have made. Day after day they tell the story. Night after night they tell it again. They have no speech or words. They have no voice to be heard. But their message goes out through all the world. Their words go everywhere on earth." Nature is God's workshop. The sky is his resume. The universe is his calling card. You want to know what God is? See what he has done. You want to know his power? Just look at his creation. My son Chips calls Alaska his cathedral. Curious about his strength? Pay a visit to his home address, 1 billion Starry Sky Avenue. Want to know his size? Step out into the night and stare at starlight emitted a million years ago, and then read 2 Chronicles 2:6. "No one can really build a house for our God. Not even the highest of heavens can hold him. He's untainted by the atmosphere of sin. He's unbridled by the timeline of history. He's unhindered by the weariness of the body. What controls you doesn't control him. What troubles you doesn't trouble him. What fatigues you doesn't fatigue him. Is an eagle disturbed by traffic? No, he rises above it. Is the whale perturbed by a hurricane? Of course not. He plunges beneath it. Is the lion flustered by a mouse standing in his way? No, he steps over it. How much more is God able to soar above and plunge beneath and step over the troubles of the earth? What is impossible with man is possible with God, we read in Matthew 19:26. Our questions betray our lack of understanding. How can God be everywhere at one time? Well, who says God is bound by a body? How can God hear all our prayers that come to him? Perhaps his ears are different than yours. How can God be the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Could it be that heaven has a different set of physics than earth? If people down here won't forgive me, how much more am I guilty before a holy God? Or just the opposite. God is always able to give grace when we humans can't. He invented it. How vital that we pray armed with the knowledge that God is in heaven. Pray with any heart. Pray with any lesser conviction, and your prayers are timid and shallow, just hollow. But spend some time walking in the workshop of the heavens, seeing what God has done, and watch how your prayers are energized. Max adds, speaking of the Father's workshop, let me tell you about a visit I paid to one as an 8-year-old. The highlight of my Cub Scout career was the soapbox derby. Now, you've heard of people standing on a soapbox to make a point. We got inside our soapboxes to win a trophy. The competition was simple. Construct a motorless wooden go-kart and enter it in a downhill race. Some of the creations were fancy, complete with steering wheels and painted casing. Others were nothing more than a seat on a wooden chassis with four wheels and a rope for steering. My plan was to build a genuine red roadster like the one that was in my scout manual. So armed with a saw and hammer, a stack of lumber and high ambition, I set out to be the Henry Ford of Troop 169. I didn't know how long my dad watched me before he interrupted my work. Probably not very long, since my efforts weren't a pretty sight. The saw kept jamming, the wood kept buckling, the nails tended to bend, the panels didn't fit. And at some point, my dad mercifully intervened, tapped me on the shoulder, and told me to follow him into his workshop. The tiny white frame building behind our house was my dad's domain. I never really paid much attention to it, to what he did in there. All I knew is I would hear the sound of buzzing saws and hammering and pounding, the whistle of a happy worker. I kept my bike in there, but I never had really noticed the tools. But then again, I'd never tried to build anything before. So over the next few hours, he introduced me to the magical world of saw horses and squares and tape measures and drills. He showed me how to draw a plan, measure the wood. He explained why it was wiser to hammer than paint later. I was amazed, for what was impossible for me was simple for him. And so within an afternoon, we had constructed a pretty decent vehicle. And though I didn't leave the race with a trophy, I did leave with a greater admiration for my father. Why? I had spent some time in his workshop. Are you following me here? By showing us the heavens, Jesus is showing us the Father's workshop. He lets us hammer our thumbs just enough times and taps us on the shoulder and says, your Father can handle that for you. And to prove it, he takes us into the Father's workshop, and with the sweep of his hands, he proudly proclaims, our Father is in heaven. Brennan Manning, writing in the Ragamuffin Gospel, writes, "Behold the sun. Every square yard of the sun is constantly emitting 130,000 horsepower, the equivalent of 450 eight-cylinder automobile engines. And yet our sun, as powerful as it is but one minor star in the billion orbs that make up our Milky Way galaxy. Hold a dime to your fingers. Extend its arm's length toward the sky and allowing it to eclipse your vision, and you will block out 15 million stars from your view. Then consider the Earth. Our globe's weight has been estimated at 6 sextillion tons. That's a 6 with 21 zeros. Yet it is precisely tilted at 23 degrees. Any more or less, our seasons would be lost in a melted polar flood. Though our globe revolves at the rate of 1,000 miles an hour, 25,000 miles per day, 9 million miles per year, none of us tumbles into orbit. Our God, who stretches the northern sky out over the empty space and hangs the earth upon nothing, also created an invisible band of gravity that holds us secure." Max again. "Now, as you stand in the observatory viewing God's workshop, let me pose a few questions. If he is able to place the stars in their sockets and suspend the sky like a curtain, do you think it's remotely possible that God is able to guide your life? If your God is mighty enough to ignite the sun, could it be that he is mighty enough to ignite your way? If he cares enough about the planet Saturn to give it rings or Venus to give it sparkle, is there an outside chance that he cares enough about you to meet your needs? Or as Jesus says in Matthew 6:23-30, look at the birds in the air. They don't plant or harvest or store into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And you know you are worth far more than any bird. Why do you worry about clothes? Look at how the lilies of the field grow. They don't work or make clothes for themselves, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as one of these. God clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, but tomorrow is thrown into the fire. So you can even be sure that God will clothe you. Do you have so little faith?" Why did he do it? "A shack would have suffered, but he gave us a mansion. Did he have to give the birds a song and the mountains a peak? Was he required to put stripes on the zebra and a hump on the camel? Would we have known the difference had he made the sunsets gray instead of orange? Why do stars twinkle? Why do waves have snowy crests? Why dash the cardinal in red and drape the beluga whale in white? Why wrap creation in such splendor? Why go to so much trouble to give us such gifts? Why do you? You do the same. I've seen you searching for a gift. I've seen you stalking the malls, walking the aisles. I'm not talking about the obligatory gifts. I'm not describing last-minute purchase of drugstore perfume on the way to the birthday party. Forget blue light specials and discount purchases. I'm talking about that extra special person, that extra special gift. I'm talking about stashing away a few dollars a month out of the grocery money to buy him some lizard skin boots, staring at 1,000 rings to find her the best diamond, staying up all night Christmas Eve assembling the new bicycle. Why do you do it? You do it so that eyes will pop and the heart will stop. You do it so the jaw will drop. You do it to hear those words of disbelief. You did this just for me? That's why you do it. That's why God did it. Next time you see the northern lights steal your breath, or the beautiful sunrise like we saw this morning coming down Turnagain Arm, that splash of pink against the blue-gray sky, a meadow of flowers that leaves you speechless, just remain that way. Say nothing. Listen as heaven whispers, "Do you like it? I did it just for you." Max comments, "I'm about to tell you something you may find hard to believe. You're about to hear an opinion that may stretch your imagination. You don't have to agree with me, but I'd like for you to consider it. You don't have to buy it, but at least think about it. Here it is. If you were the only person on earth, the earth would look exactly the same. The Himalayas would have their drama. The Caribbean would still have its charm, and the sun would nestle behind the Rockies in the evenings and spray light on the desert in the morning. If you were the sole pilgrim on this globe, God would not diminish its beauty one degree, because he did it all for you. And he is simply waiting for you to discover his gifts. He's waiting for you to stumble into the den in the morning and rub the sleep from your eyes and see the bright red bike that he has assembled for you. He's waiting for your eyes to pop and your heart to stop. He's waiting for the moment between the dropping of your jaw and the leap of your heart. For in that silence, he leans forward and whispers, "I did it just for you." Find such hard to believe, such love? That's okay. Remember the little girl who couldn't imagine how I knew she was going to school? Just because she couldn't comprehend it didn't mean I didn't know it. And just because we can't imagine God's giving us sunsets, don't think God doesn't do it. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's ways are greater than ours. And sometimes, out of his great wisdom, our Father in heaven gives us a little piece of heaven just to show us how much he cares. Selah.